And someone asked a while ago, could I recommend a book on Hebrews, on the book of Hebrews? If there's one book I was going to recommend, it's this one by Stuart Olliott, which has an excellent title. The title of the book is, I Wish Someone Would Explain Hebrews to Me. Now that is a great title, and it lives up to its description. And he says that this is not a detailed commentary. I'm following the advice of Albert Einstein. Things should be as simple as possible, but no simpler. And it's not a detailed commentary, but it is a great overview of the book of Hebrews. I recommend it to you. Lots of the time, instead of explaining what it says, he kind of just puts it in our own words, in modern English. He says, look, let me explain it like this. And so I might well quote from it this evening, but it's a great little book. Recommend that too. You can have a look at it if you want later. So, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. Remember, last time we were looking at how Christ, he's greater than the angels because he's higher than the angels. He's the Son of God, and all the angels worship him. He made you and I, and so he's bound to be greater. But tonight we're thinking about his humanity. So I think I've used this illustration for a children's talk at one point. You don't need to know about these stories. You don't even need to approve of these stories just to get the illustration. I once saw Professor Dumbledore on the train. Straight up, true. Some of you are thinking, who's Professor Dumbledore? Well, he is a powerful wizard in the Harry Potter books. And he's an all-round good egg. I saw him on the train. Dumbledore, the most powerful wizard. And I saw him on the southeastern high speed from Ebbsfleet to Gravesend. True. I was at my desk, I looked up, and there he was. Of course, he's actually the actor, Michael Gambon, sadly no longer with us, standing in my train, and everyone was looking and everyone was thinking. Nobody had plucked up the courage, so I thought, well, I'm never going to see him again. In for a penny, in for a pound. So I plucked up the courage and I introduced myself, said, hi, you know, are you Michael Gambon? Yeah, yeah, blah, blah. We had a little chat, lovely chat, and there we are. He agreed to me taking a selfie on the high-speed train just before we got off for Ebbsfleet. But here's the point. Once I spoke to him and we got chatting, he was no longer Dumbledore, the most powerful wizard in Harry Potter. He was just a man, a rather quiet, well-spoken, kindly sort of man. He seemed very gentle and amenable. He busy, you know, a packed train. He was on his way home. He lived in Mepham near where we were. And he had the courtesy to say, yeah, sure, no problem, you know, take a picture. And of course I could say, look, kids, I've met Dumbledore. But anyway, that's by the by. Just a quiet man. If you met him, if you walked past him in the street, you'd probably just walk past. You wouldn't notice unless you got there. Of course, in the flesh, he was just ordinary. And as you can see, rather old, rather wrinkly. And sadly, of course, he's passed away since then. Which all confirms just how human he is. The same with all the actors and actresses, all the great and the good. We're all like that. Now, verse 9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And the writer is quoted from Psalm 8. And also in verse 14 it says, since the children, that's you and I, have flesh and blood, Jesus also shared in our humanity. And in verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers, I think the 2011 NIV, brothers and sisters, which I think is more accurate here. He had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he might be a faithful high priest. And here's the problem that the Hebrew Christians had. The Hebrew Christians had no problem with believing that Jesus was the Son of God and he was greater than angels and worthy of worship. But the difficulty they had was, if he is truly one of us, doesn't that make him less? doesn't that somehow make him less glorious if he is truly, truly a man? In his humanity, in his flesh and blood, Jesus who was hungry, Jesus who was thirsty, Jesus, how can he be the most powerful one still? And of course, lots of folks who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God use that as a perfect put down, don't they? He was just a man, a good man, a wise man, a kind man, maybe a special man with great talents. But no more. And of course, all of the people around them were saying the same thing. How can you be following this jumped up, self-appointed rabbi from Nazareth? And that, you know, if you hear that enough, it tends to cause doubts. And of course, he died. He was humiliated in his death. He seems weak. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, is greater than the angels, but Jesus, the man, perhaps he's not quite so amazing. What I want us to see tonight is that this is the most precious thing in the world, to know that Jesus is one of us. It's more glorious even than him being the Son of God, dare I say it. At least it's as glorious. Jesus, our brother, flesh and blood, one of us. And so the writer then says, look, you've seen him as the Son of Man. He's greater than the angels because he's higher than the angels. But let me tell you something. He's greater than the angels because he became lower than the angels. He became like us. So let's have a look at these things. And the writer says, listen, as a man, as our great man, he fulfills for us a new future. Okay, so let's follow with me verses 5 to 9. So he's picking up on this theme again. He says, look, it's not to angels. Remember, Jesus is greater than the angels. God has not subjected the world to the angels. But in fact, quoting from Psalm 8, he says that God has subjected the whole world to humanity. That's what Psalm 8 is all about. You made mankind lower than the angels. That's what Psalm 8 is talking about. You made mankind, him, man, that's what it's saying there, a little lower than the angels. You crowned Adam and Eve with glory and honor, and you put everything under their feet, and you put everything under our feet. The writer is saying, listen, remember, the angels aren't in control of this world. Humanity is in control. Under God, we were his stewards. We were his managers, if you like, under him to care and rule and protect and govern the world. That's our destiny, to be vice regents under God. But there's a big problem, and you see it in verse 8. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Mankind has authority over all of the creation. Yet, but, here's the problem. At present, we do not see everything subject to mankind. We are fallen. We are not these impressive beings that we were made. We are masterpieces that are fractured and broken and flawed. We don't rule. Sometimes when we should take responsibility, we run away from it. Else, when we shouldn't take responsibility, we become tyrants. And we forget that we're under God. We die. And we're afraid of dying. How is that being Lord and Master of the created world? We sin. Verse 17, we need atonement. We're failures. So the writer is saying, remember, all of the world is subjected to humanity, but we don't see this. Ah, what's the answer? But we see Jesus. There is a man ruling the universe. There is a man ruling the world. There is a perfect man who's gone ahead of us. I think on Friday, we were driving home from West Kent, and we were coming through some back lanes, and they were It said 6'6" was the clearance, and it was dark and it was night. It was one of those beautiful country lanes, trees overhead, the kind of thing that you love as a kid. You used to sit in the back and go sort of, I used to love driving down these lanes, my dad driving. It's so great. But when you're driving and it's dark and the lanes are twisty, it's not quite so fun, is it? What's going to be round the corner? What's the bend coming? Is there a car coming the other way? Where's the passing place? How am I going to manage? How are we going to get home? This is all a little bit stressful and dark and maybe dangerous. So how wonderful that there was a Tesco van in front of me, and he was going for it like the clappers. Whoa! And he was driving down this lane. Fantastic. There's nothing... Well, if there's a problem, it's his problem. It's not my problem. And I just followed the Tesco van. Happy as Larry, because he was gone ahead of me. And his destiny was probably my destiny if I got too close to him. But in fact, there he was. And then we found the dual carriageway. We're safely home. Christ has gone ahead of us down this dark country lane called life, called existence, called being a human, called heading for heaven. We're not there. It's windy, it's twisty, it's dark. What's round the corner? Where are the passing places? What if I hit something? I'm frightened sometimes. I'm fragile. Where's my destiny? How can I call myself a vice regent of God, ruling the universe under God? Well, I can't, but there's a man in heaven. We see Jesus, and he's done it. He's gone ahead of us. He's cleared the path. His destiny, you see, is your destiny. He's in heaven. You will rule with Christ forever. And he's a man. He's done it as a man. Flesh and blood. He fulfills your future. He's given you a destiny. And so the writer is saying, look, the man Christ Jesus did this. An angel couldn't do this. Well, at least he couldn't do it for you. He could do it for other angels, but not for you. Christ became lower than the angels. So Christ became one of us. He's there. All kinds of things open up, don't they, when this happens. How do you see yourself today? A little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, or a Christian pressing on towards heaven, sometimes struggling, sometimes running, sometimes crawling, sometimes going backwards, sometimes, yes, pressing on. How do you see yourself? You see yourself as in Christ, in him. That's who you are. Yes, we struggle and we face temptations and we fall down. But be assured that his destiny is yours. He welcomes us. He's got this new destiny. And you need to think of yourself in these terms. And it's only possible because Jesus is one of us. As human destiny, because he's one of us. But then as a man, he welcomes us into a new family. You see in verses 10 to 13, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God should make the pioneer of their salvation, or the author of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. What could be a more precious word than family? And Christ had to be made a perfect saviour. This is a great phrase. We think, well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he was in any way imperfect before. It just means that he had to be made perfectly suited to be our saviour. As God, of course, he could save us as he chose. But he, in God's wisdom and plan, he worked it so that we could only be saved through God becoming one of us. How could he be faithful and a merciful high priest? How could he know what it was to be flogged unless he had a back and a spine and a nervous system and capillaries and blood and pain nerve endings. How could he know what it was to sympathize with you in your struggles? How could he know what it was to be hungry unless he had a stomach? How could he know what it was in all these ways? Yes, as God, he knows all things by his omniscience, but as man, he knows it by experience. He touched, he felt, he was all these things that we know he went through. And that was how he was made the perfect, the complete Saviour. As a man, in every way. He couldn't just come and have a holiday, could he? We know what holiday is. Some of us know what holidays are. You go for a time and you visit and you're there and you see a little bit. But you really only get to know people when you live with them. Imagine going on holiday with all of the... Imagine as if we as a church all went on holiday together, for a week or two. We went somewhere on holiday together. Would that be great, or would we have all kinds of, who knows? You really get to know people on holiday, don't you? What should we have for breakfast? Or what should we have for lunch? Where should we go? What should we do? We get to know one another. Christ could have said, well, I'm going to have a little visit to earth, see what it's like, and then make my decision. But he didn't, did he? He didn't have a holiday. He lived. And he could only do that as a man. And so the writer then quotes some of these verses. And he says, look, because he who makes you holy and you who are made holy are the same, you share the flesh and blood, you're the same family. So, verse 12, which is Psalm 22, the writer to the Hebrews says, you know Psalm 22, don't you? And this is the Messiah speaking about you. I want to welcome you into my presence, into the presence of God. My brothers and sisters, come and meet my Father, because he's your Father. He's our Father. Come into the presence of God. He quotes then Isaiah in verse 13. Isaiah, the great prophet of God, who says, I will trust in you. What does that mean about Jesus? Well, Isaiah, as the suffering prophet, he had to put all of his trust in God, didn't he? Why? Well, because he had no power of his own. Christ, as a man, had to do exactly the same. He had to put all his trust in God. He entrusted himself into the hands of him who judges justly. Why? Because he's a man. Is he not God? Of course he's God. But he emptied himself of that right and that status and that glory. He retained full divinity. He was always God. But in his suffering life, he had to humble himself as a man and learn obedience and follow. And so Jesus says, Father, I will trust in you. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And then this strange verse at the end is again from Isaiah. And it's actually Isaiah talking about his children. But the writer to the Hebrews is saying, but look, can't you see how perfectly it fits Jesus? He is the great prophet, and he says of you and I, little children, here are my children. Father, we are one family. And he had to do it as a man. Is Jesus great as a man? Is he great as a man? You have a welcome. You have a welcome in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, we've moved house recently. We moved house in September. We moved house a year before. We've moved house previously. Some of you have moved houses. But when our kids turn up, they haven't come to a house. They've come to a home. They didn't grow up here. They don't know Lamb's Walk. They didn't know Cromwell Road. They'd not been children there. But it was a home. And they came, and immediately they were welcomed and relaxed. Why? Because the home isn't the bricks, is it? It's the relationship. And that's only possible if Jesus is your brother. You can't have a home in that sense. Not in the same sense yet with angels. I think we'll have a wonderful home with them, but they will never be able to look you in the eye and without speaking know what it means to be forgiven and saved, will they? There won't be that unspoken connection. There's that title for soldiers, isn't there, who've been through the war, Band of Brothers. Men and women who've been in seen armed forces or you've gone through a shared trauma, you can look at each other and say, I know what you've been through. Angels can't do that. They can praise God for all manner of things, and they can praise God even for his salvation. But it's not their salvation they're praising God for, but for ours. Different. You have a family because Jesus is your brother. And as a man, then finally, he wins for us this new freedom. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil. Think about this for a moment. How the devil must have sniggered at all humanity in their weak and pitiful flesh and blood. And how fearful all humanity have been at the thought of dying. And how pathetic Christ must have appeared as a baby in Bethlehem, or a 12-year-old in the temple, or a tired man asleep in a boat, or a thirsty man sitting by a well, or a bleeding and dying man on a cross. But this man in all his humanity, destroyed him who holds the power of death. Christ has changed this for you in an instant, and he did it as a man. He didn't do it as a superhero. He didn't do it as God alone. He did it as a man. So the writer could perhaps say to the Jewish Christians, do you still imagine angels can save you? Call on your angels, see what they will do for you. No, Jesus saves. To win this victory, Christ did not become an angel. He became a descendant of Abraham. That's why Abraham's mentioned in verse 16. Abraham's descendants. He became a Jew. He was like us in every way, so that he might be this perfect high priest. We need somebody to bring us to God, don't we? Who can bring you to God? It has to be God himself, but that isn't enough. He has to be man. Else he can't represent you. He can't say, come my brother, come my sister, come into my family. Can you see, only a human Jesus can set you free. Only a human Jesus who is the Son of God, yes. And it's this man Jesus. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it, that, where is it? They use his human name here, don't they, somewhere? Where is it? One of the verses. Yeah, verse 11. Jesus is not ashamed. That's his human name, given to him as a baby in Bethlehem. Deliberately, I think, to just draw attention to that. It's not the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed. Jesus, the man. Don't imagine that it's just the Son of God who saves you. It's Jesus, the man. One person, two natures. And look at what he saved you from. Verse 14, you're free from Satan. Verse 15, you're free from death. You're free from the slavery that fear of death brings. And you're free from sin, verse 17. He makes atonement. Perfect atonement. Freedom. The world is crying for freedom. And Jesus, the man, gives it to all. Can you see then how only this Jesus can be your sympathetic high priest, your faithful and merciful high priest in verse 17. And to think that these brothers and sisters of ours, these Hebrew Christians, they were tempted to look down on the man Jesus. And the writer says, you must draw near to this man Jesus. They thought it was perhaps angels or the divine Christ that saves. Yes, but he can't unless he's a man. Isn't that wonderful? And what does it mean for us? All of this, before we just wrap things up, it means that you don't need a superpower to follow Jesus. You don't need some secret spiritual battery pack that you can get from the secret gurus and teachers. You don't need to be somehow turbocharged spiritually to walk with patience and endurance and run the race following Jesus. You don't need to be even a tiny bit divine to get to heaven. It's people that Jesus saves. And if the man Christ Jesus has walked that way, then the men and women before me and the boys and girls before me, all who trust in Jesus, all of us, we can do the same. We can follow Jesus. You can follow Jesus. You as you are, yes, Jesus will change you. Jesus will help you. He'll help you put to death the sins that upset and trip you up, and the sins that sometimes you love, sometimes we go into. He'll help us to kill those and put them to death. And he'll change us and make us more holy, more loving, more patient, more righteous. All the things that Jesus is. We're not sinless, but we're not barred from heaven by our humanity, because Jesus dealt with that. He's in heaven waiting. He says, I've been there. As we look at, I'm jumping ahead, Hebrews 12. I've run the race, and now I'm cheering at the finish line for you. Come on. And what else does it mean? Well, let's wrap things up with this, verse 18. What a precious verse. I mean, I could have preached on just verse 18, couldn't I? Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. God is in the business of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And he does not do it by magic or mighty miracles all the time. He does it by a man, your friend, your brother, the one who walks in your shoes. Are you weeping? Christ shed drops of blood, of tears for you. Are you tired and weary? Christ was exhausted. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was weary. Are you hated and despised and mocked? Well, he was beaten and rejected and mocked and spat on for you. In a body, in a place, at a moment in history, in the real, real, real world. Are you sad and sorrowful? Christ shed tears. Are you grieving? Christ wept. There is a feeling man. There is a sympathetic man in heaven. A living man. A felt Christ. A real Jesus in heaven. What on earth would ever make us turn away from him and worship merely angels? Let's then come to him when we are tempted. That word tempted, it does have this double meaning. Satan was tempting him and God was testing him and trying him. Satan wanted to destroy him and God wants to build him up and make him the perfect savior. It's the same for us. Satan wants to destroy you with temptation, and God wants to make you grow like Jesus through testing. And when you go through it, just remember those words, Jesus can help. Jesus can help. And Jesus helps. Amen.